Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to John chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then if we return to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we are such a privileged people, Lord, to have our eyes opened in this hour, knowing that as the worlds are preparing for the destruction, you said perilous times would set in, not knowing from one day to the next what will befall, but believing, Father, that we are in the palm of your hand. And so, Lord, we're grateful that you have come, that you're still here. Although you've taken your prophet off the scene, you'll return him one day to us in the great resurrection. But knowing that you who are in our midst will continue to be in our midst until you take us up and out. And at that time when we enter that other dimension, at the time of resurrection, the catching away, that we'll see your Son, Jesus. And at that time you will indwell him again, and we will crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because we cannot crown a spirit. Therefore you will use the body, the embodiment of your Son, in which we will crown him. And so, Father, we commit ourselves under that process and that timing and that place where we will all meet for the great crowning, for we humbly ask that you would be with us now. Help us, Lord, to understand better the times, the conditions, and your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last night, we began looking at paragraph 95 of Brother Bram's sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? And we found that there are many who believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word, which came out of God in John 1:1. And they're wrong. Brother Branham said in paragraph 95, now the true revelation of Melchizedek comes into view was that he was God, the Word, before he became flesh, God the Word, because he had to be, because no one else could be immortal like him. Now the Bible speaks of him as being the only immortal. Well, that's God. Jesus died. So it's speaking of God. And from questions and answers, Brother Branham said, now that purifier is the Logos that went out of God, the Logos, which is actually the attribute of the fullness of God. So that Logos that came out of God is the attribute of the fullness of God. When God become into a form to where it could be seen, it was the anointing of the great Spirit that went forth. It's condescending, coming down, God the Father, the Logos, that was upon Israel. So John 1:1 speaks of the Logos being God. He says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, the Logos of John 1:1 is that part of God, the anointing, which is a part of God Himself, that came forth from God, and he calls it the Holy Spirit in another sermon. From what does it take to make a Christian life, Brother Bram said, now I want you to notice, in the beginning when God our Father looked over this bleak earth and it wasn't nothing but one great big ball of water, and God sent the Holy Spirit to the earth, the Logos that went out of God, and it began to brood over the earth. So this Logos that came out of God was the Word, which is the Spirit. Jesus said, my Word is Spirit, and it's life. You see? Now, He is not saying that God sent the Holy Spirit as though the Holy Spirit is another person in the Godhead. But he is saying God sent that part of himself, his spirit. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And therefore he came down himself in spirit form. Now remember, Brother Brown is telling us from paragraph 95 of who is this Melchizedek, that Melchizedek is God the Word. Because he had to be, no one else could be immortal like him, is what he said. Now going back to John 1 and 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word. And so in our minds we picture this Word. And as I mentioned in the Godhead study, we kind of, when we think of the Word, we think of in terms of the Bible. So we have a picture of the Bible, and we think in terms of the Bible, and we say, in the beginning was the Word. Alright, so our mind now is on this Bible. Then John goes on to make this thought a little more complex by saying, and the Word was with God. So in our minds, automatically, we would think, okay, here's the Word, and then here's God. As if they're two different things. And so we then conceptualize two beings alongside of each other. One is God and one is the Word. And Brother Brown told us when we do that, we misinterpret that scripture. When Christ revealed in his own Word, as we brought out last night, he said, to misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make him one God out of three. Or you'd make him the second person in the Godhead. And to do that, you'd mess the whole scripture up. You'd never get nowhere. So it must not be misinterpreted. And as we asked the question last night, what does the word miss mean? Dwayne mentioned to be off the mark. To miss the mark. So if we were to read it this way, to be off the mark of Jesus being the Word, you'd make him one God out of three. Or you'd make him the second person in a Godhead. Alright? Now, if we are not careful, we will picture this Bible, or the Word, as being alongside of God, as though it is another being altogether. But the word with there is a Greek word soon. S-U-N. But it's pronounced soon, like S-O-O-N. And it does not mean simply to be alongside of. If it did, then it would be possible to see this as God and the Word cohabiting together. But the word with, soon, it means a living union. And it speaks of possession, as though being a part of. And it represents completeness. The Word was a part of God, and the Word was complete in God. Notice, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word was complete in God. And the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word was a part of God. The Word was possessed by God. You see? A part of God. Completeness of God. The Word was a part of God and completing God. And that is exactly what John comes back with in his next thought when he says, and the Word was God. Therefore, the picture in our mind should be of this Bible, the Word, inside of God as a living part of God, completing the picture of God. In other words, as Brother Bram said, that part of God, the Logos, that came out of God. So it's not something altogether as though it stands alone beside God, as if it's another being, but it's simply a part of God. Now, I would reckon to say, and we might want to, well, this could get rich. We have a lot of young men in here that have potential to be fathers, husbands and fathers, husbands first, and fathers. Each of us that have children, we had the potential at one point to be fathers, and then we expressed it by bringing forth children. Now that child that came out from you, that life that came out from you, that Dwayne life that came out from Dwayne, produced another Dwayne. And a Jeremy, which is another Dwayne. You see, because it's part of you. Therefore, you could no more deny him or them as your sons, nor could they deny you as their father. Because they're bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. You see what the Word being with God, because it's part of God, not another entity. Therefore, John says, the Word was with God. He says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was completeness in God, and the Logos was a possession of God, a part of God, and the Word was God. The Logos was God. It's what He is. God life. The great fountain of life. Now, Brother Van also stated, and Christ revealed in His own word, that if anybody misinterpret Jesus Christ in the Bible of not being God Himself, it would make Him the second person in the God. And He's talking about a Godhead. If you read the text without the bracketed words, both being negative words, you should be able to see the influence that they have in this sentence. And by the rules of the English language, it is proper grammar to eliminate them and thus read this sentence correctly as follows. Now, let me just explain, because there's some of you that weren't here last night. Brother Brown said, if anybody misinterpret Jesus Christ in the Bible of not being God Himself, it would make Him a second person, and He's talking about in the Godhead. Now, the problem is that you've got two negatives here. And in the English language, for those that weren't raised up in it, and for those who maybe went to public school, a lot of us did. I have problems with these things myself, but the fact is, that's improper English. If anybody misinterprets Jesus Christ in the Bible of not being God Himself, it should read, because when you have two negatives, you cancel each other. Therefore, it reads this way. And this is exactly what he's saying. And when he says, say what's on the tape, that's what he's saying. If anybody interprets Jesus Christ in the Bible of being God Himself, it would make Him the second person. Puts a little different light on it, doesn't it? Now, the second thing he says, to misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make Him one God out of three. Now, what does the word misinterpret mean? It means to be off concerning. So to be off concerning Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make Him one God out of three. To lack understanding concerning Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make Him one God out of three. To be wrong concerning Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make Him one God out of three. To interpret wrongly Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make Him one God out of three. Or to be off the mark concerning Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make Him one God out of three. In other words, if you make Jesus Christ the Word, now you have to have two gods, because God's the Word. And that's exactly where some have gone in this message. They teach a convoluted understanding of the Godhead, and they change it about every 2 or 3 years. And they make statements like, in the beginning there was this great nothingness. Well, I don't believe Brother Brown said it that way. He said, all around this great fountain of living, this great living fountain of life, was nothingness. Not this great nothingness. Because God is not a great nothing. You see? And of course, they make the same statement that Jesus is like a light bulb and God's like the electricity. And see, God couldn't manifest himself except he did it through his son. And so he says, so to make it this way, you have the light bulb and you have electricity, and the electricity is no good without the light bulb, and the light bulb is no good without the electricity. Well, now part of that statement is right. Brother Van said, Jesus himself said, I can of my own self do nothing. So the light bulb is useless without the electricity. But the electricity is not useless without the light bulb. It runs my house. My heat is electric heat. I run a radio with it. I run a computer with it. It manifests itself in many, many, many ways. Not just through the light bulb. And God manifests himself in many ways. Didn't Hebrews 1 tell us? God, who in sundry time and diverse manners manifested himself to the prophets in various different ways. Pillar of fire. Pillar of cloud. Burning bush. Rock in the wilderness. Well, I guess we have to make the statement of the light bulb. Maybe we'll have to broaden it to, fluorescent and incandescent. And you see, what we do, we cannot type God. It's like Brother Bell said years ago, they tried to type God with being the Trinity, being a yolk and an egg and, the egg and the shell and the yolk and stuff. You can't do that. Now, you might use that as an analogy for a human being three parts of it, but that still doesn't work. So you see, he's speaking of misinterpreting the Word of God, and the word misinterpret means to interpret wrongly, to misunderstand, to get the wrong impression, to misread or misconstrue. So if you get the wrong impression that Jesus is the Word, you'd make him one God out of three. Notice, to misinterpret Jesus in the form of God and man, you would make him one God out of three. To misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make him one God out of three. Or you'd make him a second person in the Godhead. And to do that would mess up the whole Scripture. You'd never get nowhere, so it must not be misinterpreted. Now, to misconstrue Jesus in the form of God and a man, God in a man, you would make him one God out of three. To misconstrue Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make him one God out of three. To misread Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make him one God out of three. To misunderstand Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make him one God out of three. To interpret wrongly Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make him one God out of three. And to get the wrong impression that Jesus Christ is the Word, you'd make him one God out of three. So you see, no matter which way you take it, if you take the meaning of misinterpret, it tells you that if you've got it wrong, you're going to mess it up. And you're going to have more than one God. Such as this brother said that when God in the beginning... See, there's people that believe that there wasn't a son until he came in flesh. And that's it. Then all of a sudden you have a son of God. Then there's those who believe in a pre-incarnated son. But when God made him, he made another God. And so now you have to have two gods. Well, I don't know how they do it when the Bible says there's only one Lord, one God. Therefore, he is saying here that if you wrongly interpret Jesus as the Word, you make two in the Godhead, and you mess up the whole picture. You see, Godhead speaks of, they try to say that Godhead speaks of plural. No, it doesn't. Godhead speaks of Godhood. 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 You see, attributes and characteristics of God. And the entire fullness of the Godhoodedness was in a vessel called Jesus. All right? But that didn't make the vessel Godhood. You see, if I have water in a pail, the water's still water, and the pail is still a pail. It doesn't make the pail water. You see? Now, and therefore he is saying
that if you wrongly interpret Jesus as the Word, you make two in the Godhead and you mess up the whole picture. And that is what some are doing, and yet we who preach one God who had a Son are being accused of being preaching two gods because they cannot comprehend God being the completeness of the Word. Now, this morning, I'd like to... This is just kind of a backup from last night. Now, this morning, I want to approach the rest of this paragraph 95, where Brother Branham says, "Now, the true revelation of Melchizedek that comes into view was that he was God, the Word. Before he became flesh, God, the Word. Because he had to be, no one else could be immortal like him." See? "I had a father and a mother. You did too. Jesus had a father and mother. But this man had no father or had no mother. Jesus had a time when he started. This man didn't. Jesus gave his life. This man couldn't. Because he was life. He was life. And it's a self-same man all the time. I hope God reveals it to you. The self-same person all the time." So Brother Bram says self-same man. Then he corrects himself and says self-same person all the time. Notice his title, King of Righteousness. Now we know righteousness is right wiseness. Now, Hebrews 7 and 2, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. He's two kings. Now watch, Hebrews 7 and 2, King of Righteousness, also the King of Peace. He's two kings there. Now, since he has come in the flesh and received his body up in Revelation 19 and verse 16. Now, Brother Brown says Revelation 21, 16. Actually, it's Revelation 19 and verse 16 if you look it up in your Bible. He's called the King of Kings. He's all three of them together. See, King God, King Theophany, King Jesus, he's the King of Kings. It's all met, just like soul, body, and spirit, all comes to make one. Also, he is the Father, which was the first, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Spirit, King of Righteousness, the Spirit, attribute, Theophany, King of Peace, Theophany, and in flesh, he was King of Kings, same person. Now, this paragraph in this message holds a key to what Brother Branham taught us concerning the identity of Melchizedek. Number one, he tells us Melchizedek was God. Let me just lay these out for you. Number one, Melchizedek, he says, was God. Okay? Number two, he tells us that he was God the Word. And three, he tells us Melchizedek is called by a king of three different things. Okay? We have three kings, three titles. He's king of... King of Peace, King of Righteousness, and King of Kings. Four. He defines these king titles by saying King God, King Theophany, King Jesus. So, King God, Theophany, Jesus. Five. Then he defines these three kings as being the self-same person all the time. So, all these here is the same one. Alright. And he defines these three kings as being the self-same person all the time, suggesting to us, in doing so, that it is the same God indwelling. And it is the same God yesterday, it is the same God today, and it is the same God forever, playing out the role of Father, playing out the role of Son, and playing out the role of the Holy Spirit. Not making three beings, but making one God, playing out the roles. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Brother Branham makes that statement, and he says, and it's the same man all the time, and then he qualifies his statement by saying, I hope God reveals it to you, the self-same person all the time. God as King in spirit form, God as King in theophonic form, and God as King indwelling his Son. Performing in the Son and making him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, remember, Jesus said in St. John 5 and verse 30 and also verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So who's acting out the role? The Father was. And so then what was Jesus doing? He was copying. He said, it's not the Son that doeth the works, it's the Father that dwelleth in me. Now, if the Scripture speaks of us crowning Him as the incarnate God in Jesus, the body as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then there has to be more than one Lord for Him to be Lord of Lords. Right? Because it speaks of one who is Lord of more than one who are Lords. Now, Brother Van is speaking of three titles of God, three separate king titles, and he quotes from Hebrews 7 and 2, so let's turn to it as well. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2 we read, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpreted in, by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually." Now notice, this Melchizedek was made like unto. It didn't say he was the Son of God. Okay? And again, let's read from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and verse 16. To read from the passage that Brother Branham was quoting in this paragraph 95 of who is this Melchizedek. And notice the scripture says in Revelation, chapter 19. Now Brother Branham actually says 21 and verse 16, but if you read 21 and 16, it's not speaking of King of Kings, Lord of Lords. 21:16 says, "And the city lieth four square, and the length of it is large, etc." So it's speaking of the New Jerusalem there. But if you go back to verse 19, chapter 19, excuse me, verse 16, he says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now this one that has on his vesture written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the Lamb of God who had been incarnated by the Father once again. He is not called King of Kings until after this reincarnation. Now not reincarnation like the Hindus, you know, they become a cow or something like that, but the Father again indwelling his Son. Now from Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, just go back a couple chapters here, we read, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." Notice the Lamb is Lord of lords and King of kings. "They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So notice the Lamb becomes Lord of lords and King of kings. Now remember, the Lamb wasn't, at one point, wasn't even Lord. But in the book of Acts, it says, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both," what? "Lord and Christ." So God makes him Lord. Now, notice then, from the first seal, Brother Ram says, notice, "And when the Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst, now in the form of the Holy Ghost, becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we'll crown him King of Kings." That's right, see? So notice, he isn't even crowned King of Kings until we crown him. And when does that happen? At the resurrection. At when we're all caught up to meet the Son, then the one who is in our midst, Brother Bass said, this Holy Spirit who is in our midst, let me read it again. Notice, "And when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us," that means becomes embodiment, in body, "the one that's in our midst, now in the form of the Holy Ghost, becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we'll crown him King of Kings." Okay? So the crowning is not the Son, but the crowning is for the God who is indwelling the Son, but you cannot crown a spirit. You see? So God has to have a body to dwell in that he might be crowned as the King of Kings. And that is exactly what Paul seems to also tell us in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17 and in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 23 to 28. So if we turn to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, "Now unto the King," only one, "unto the King eternal," so this King is eternal, "immortal, invisible." Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's also turn to 2 Corinthians. And we'll read from, First Corinthians. Might as well turn to 2 and go back a paragraph because it's in 1 Corinthians 15 and reading from verse 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, his parousia. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." Now notice he is speaking of a kingdom being handed over to God the Father. So we're talking about, if there's a kingdom, there's got to be a king. You see? Notice, so he says, "When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, the Son of God, it is manifest that he, that's God the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him, the Son of God. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son of God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, the Son, that God may be all in all. Therefore, Brother Branham's statement in the first seal hits what Paul is saying here right on the head. Notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst now in the form of the Holy Ghost, becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, will crown him King of Kings. You see? So, therefore, when we are speaking of God holding three titles of King, King of Righteousness, King of Peace, and King of Kings, Brother Branham says it is the same person, God, doing all three. He says it is the same person as God, as King God, as King Jesus, and as King Holy Spirit. And that is the theme of the entire message, just as it was the theme of Jesus' entire ministry. He said, it is not the Son that doeth the works, but the Father that dwelleth in me. As Brother Vail said to me, Brian, it does not matter why God, or by whom God created all things, nor does it matter whether he himself, neither does it matter whether he showed himself as the pillar of fire, or as the cloud, or as the pillar of rock in the wilderness. What matters is that it is God who is doing it all. Period. And that should be our focus, as it has been the focus of every prophet that ever walked the earth. It's God. God, God, God. Paul sums it up. He sums it all up by saying, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto the Father, that put all things under the Son, for the express purpose that God may be all in all. Now in closing, let's read again this paragraph of Brother Branham's, that we might be able to more fully comprehend what he's telling us here. Paragraph 95, he says, now the true revelation of Melchizedek comes into view was that he was God, the Word, before he became flesh, God, the Word. Because he had to be. No one else could be immortal like him. See? I had a father and mother. You did too. Jesus had a father and mother. But this man had no father or mother. Jesus had a time when he started. This man didn't. Jesus gave his life. This man couldn't. Because he was life. And it's the self-same man all the time. I hope God reveals it to you. The self-same person all the time. Notice his title, King of Righteousness. Now, Hebrews 7 and 2. King of Righteousness and King of Peace. He's two kings. Now watch, Hebrews 7 and 2. King of righteousness, also the King of peace. He's two kings there. Now, since he has come in the flesh and received his body up in Revelation 19:16, he's called the King of kings. He's all three of them together. See, King God, King Theophany, King Jesus, he's the King of kings. It's all met, just like soul, body, and spirit, and it all comes to make one. Also, he is the Father, which was the first. Son, and Holy Ghost, the Spirit. And I'd like to actually say it this way. Alright, let me just say it this way. All comes to make one. Also, he is the Father, which was the first. He played out the role in the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, he says. King of righteousness, the Spirit attribute, theophany, King of peace, theophany, and in flesh, he was King of kings, same person. In 1 Timothy 1 and 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There isn't two gods. Jesus was not God, but God dwelt in him, making him deity in flesh. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your great love that you have shown us today, in that you have made known to us yourself in a more clear understanding than when we entered this sanctuary today. And we are thankful that you are the King of Peace
and that we might know this peace, which surpasses all understanding, in which your Apostle Peter told us that our grace and peace is multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as your divine power, your word, hath given unto us all those things that pertain unto life and godliness. And it comes through the knowledge of you that hath called us to glory and virtue, and whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, Lord, that by these, your word, we might be partakers of your divine nature, allowing us to escape the corruption that is in the world. And so, Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because you are the King of Peace, and now you have helped us to understand by your knowledge, to receive this peace, this part of your kingdom, this attribute that your kingdom is here, which we receive as members of your kingdom. And it comes to us through the process of knowing you better. And that's why you came down in a shout. And Father, we're thankful for that. And we ask humbly that you might help us to be so sensitive to the shout, the message. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope this helps you to understand, because that was one of the toughest things that I came across, was when you hear Brother Branham say to misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word. And they say, oh, so they're saying, by reading that, they say to misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word, you make him another God. They're saying, see, if you say he's not the Word, you make him another God. No, he's saying if you say he is the Word, then you have another God, because God is the Word. And if Jesus Christ is the Word, and Jesus Christ is God, and you have God the Father, then now you've got, if you got one God, then you got him being his own Father. That can't be. So then you have to have two gods, and that's why they think that there's two gods, or that we're preaching two gods, because they cannot conceptualize what's happening. You see? Because when they look at the scripture, they misinterpret it. They see that the Word is Jesus, the Son, and it is not Jesus, the Son. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and it doesn't mean that he was side by side with God, but it means he was part. This Word was a part of God, because that Word was God. Then when we read, and the Word became flesh, we know for certain that that Word became flesh when God dwelt in him in the River Jordan. But there was an expression of that Word, that part of God, that came forth over that manger as well. But that was not the Word, that was part of God. That was part of God. That was his Son, you see. So here we are. We know there's a Father, and we know there's a Son. We know that one is God, one is not God. And yet, when God indwells that Son, we can worship that one, because actually it's a dual being, and you're worshiping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through the only vessel that God wishes to exemplify himself, because that Son was created in his image. Perfect fit. Perfect fit. And yet he's still a Son. And he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And he has led many, many to sonship. So I'm so thankful for it. And I just pray that the Lord would help us to... Because look, we have a promise. He says, grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and through the Father, and of Jesus Christ, his Son. So if the grace and peace is multiplied, and if this is a perilous time, we're very thankful that we can have peace in our heart, knowing that these things are going to go. But Brother Branham said before, one bomb strikes America. Don't worry about, you know, they're talking about, you know, what's his name, saying that he does have nuclear weapons, and you know, the Russians say, well, they sold 20 of these 100 missing suitcase bombs to the Arabs. And so, you know, what's his name, may have 20 of them, he may have a couple of them. And some major city may go up in a puff of smoke, but Brother Branham said, before one bomb strikes America, the bride will be in the arms of Christ. And remember, Brother Branham didn't say it was a missile. It was a Russian missile that would blow up America. He said, bombs. Bombs. We can look that up today. I got the computer with us. We can kind of look some of those things up. But he said, they have a bomb written with your name written on it. Now, it could be a suitcase bomb, because they were manufactured in Russian, by Russians. And they very well could be. The Russians have said that they've had some of them here since the 1950s in our cities. And they just have this little thing that, you know, all they got to do is push the button, and that's their means of defense. You know, ours was, you know, ballistic missiles. Theirs was, hey, you strike us, we've already got the bombs in your place. So, Prophet knew about it back in the 50s. So it had to be going on back in the 50s. Amen. Well,